This series, Our Generosity, has been a good and challenging series. And as I've gotten feedback from people, it's struck a nerve. Some of it positive and some of it maybe not so positive. I was texting with a buddy and we were talking about potentially going skiing this weekend. And I had to tell him, like, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to go because I've got a lot of work still left to do on my sermon. His response to me was, I'm so glad that I don't have to talk to people about money. But then he said that he really liked my bald head. So I like that part of the text. I had another friend that she shared that after the sermon last week that her husband turned to her and said, well, now I'm mad at Bob. So I've got that out there. I think it was tongue in cheek. And there are people that have just said, you know, I'm just going to sit the rest of this series out. Why? Why do you think it is that this can be so challenging for us? And I'm speculating just a little bit, but I think that in some ways we just don't talk about money very often. Money is a very private thing in our culture. And then this idea of like holding up our money and how we use our money before God and asking him questions about that, that can be a little bit uncomfortable as well. But we've got to talk about it, because if we tried to dodge all the places in the Bible that talk about money, we'd be dodging a lot of stuff, especially around the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus. But here's what I think makes this really difficult, really challenging for us to engage, is that the application of the things that I'm talking about related to our generosity, it is so tangible and measurable. Like, we can just look at it, like, where does our actual money go? What are the things that we spend it on? Do we invest it in the things of God's kingdom? And when we look at it, we measure it, there's really nowhere for us to hide. How is it that we use our money? And here's what's also challenging, is I just think the Holy Spirit has ways that he wants to stretch and grow us. And sometimes that can be uncomfortable. And I said this to one service last week, and I didn't say it to both, but the way that God's Spirit has been pressing in my life, the words that have been coming to my mind as it relates to generosity is that, Bob, you are comfortable and you are mechanical. Meaning I'm just kind of comfortable with where we've decided to be in our generosity, and I've set those things up and it just kind of let that ride. But I'm not often as I should holding up everything that God has given me. And am I open to changes in that? Here's what I've been thinking about even recently. When I look over this last couple of years in our family, there's been some significant changes around our finances. We were able to pay off our house at the end of this last year. That changed our finances. Our kids are no longer in college. They are off the payroll. That is huge for us. We're empty nesters. And so there's this margin that's been created. Now, I can just not think about it and just think, well, that margin is obviously for us to think about our lifestyle. How do we grow our lifestyle? What are the things that we want, or maybe the things that we've said no to up until this point? I want to grow my life. Maybe we're going to think about how we can save more for retirement with this margin. But the reality is God is saying, hold up everything to me. Bob, that margin belongs to me. Talk to me about how you want that to be invested. Am I thinking about impact? This creates a lot of conversations, where I'm asking, God, how do you want me to grow and stretch my faith as it relates to my generosity? Another thing that people often will say in and around this series is the church in trouble? Is this like some kind of, you're just trying to raise the bottom line of the church? Is this a budgetary issue? I just want to say absolutely not. But there is something that caught my attention. And I shared this with one of the groups last week. I didn't share it with both, but I want to make sure I do that. Is that we know, just based on statistics and our pulse survey, is that only 26% of the individuals and families that would call Journey Church their home are involved in any way in generosity. Now, if you were to tell a pastor that only 26% of your people ever read their Bible, I would see that as a teaching opportunity. If you told me as a pastor that only 26% of people ever pray in your church, that would be a teaching opportunity. because I want us to do the things that are going to cause us to grow and experience God's presence and power in our life more and more. And the scriptures over and over say that a piece of that, an important piece of that, is our generosity. How do we respond in generosity? And so let me just say this, and this is the truth. If Jeff Bezos gave us $1 billion and we had no questions about our financial future, we would still be having this conversation, because God wants to do something in us. He wants to break the power of greed and materialism that can be so rampant in any culture. He wants to do something in us. He wants to do something transformational. He's not just worried about the bottom line. That's not what matters to him. He wants to do something in you. And so that's why this series is so important, is that we've got to hold up our money and look at our money from his perspective. Now, for the first couple of messages, I've spent a lot of time talking about our individual decisions that each of us make about how we are going to be managers of everything that God gives us. I want to think a little bit bigger today. I want us to think a little bit more globally. And if I were to say that this sermon had a title, I would say this, that biblically, generosity is a team sport. Generosity is about something that we as a church family, as a spiritual family, that we do together. That's a part of generosity. When we see the beginning of the church, when Jesus handed the baton to those first disciples, the beginning of the book of Acts, he pours out the Spirit into the heart and the lives of his followers. And as that Spirit-filled group of people began to live out their faith together, what we're going to see is that it was marked. It was marked by an incredible unity, a sense of togetherness, and it was marked by an incredible generosity, a willingness to give resources to places where it was needed. Here's how it was described in Acts chapter 4, verses starting in verse 31. It says this, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit was poured out on them. And here's what happened. It says, and they spoke the word of God boldly. And it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. And now listen to this. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, and they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it says this, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And then verse 34, what's the result of that? There was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is what the book of Acts tells us. When this God's Spirit is moving in and through his church, you're going to see two things. You're going to see an incredible unity. You're going to see an incredible generosity, to the point where the lines of personal property started to get blurred. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. The only thing that matters is, what are we trying to accomplish for the sake of God's kingdom? And that movement, the movement that Jesus started throughout the first several centuries, it maintained this identity day in and day out. When you look at why was it that this movement that had no money, they had no political influence, but they turned the whole Roman Empire upside down. What was it? It was their incredible love for one another, that incredible unity, but also their generosity, not just for themselves, but for other people as well. When the plagues would go through the Roman Empire, you know how the Romans responded? They would just say, when it would hit a city, they would be like, we are out of here. But no, the Christian leaders would say, no, we are staying here. We are going to give personal help. We're going to give financial help to anyone that has need, putting their own lives in danger because of the mission that Jesus had called them to. They'd put their life and their money where their mouth was. It just mattered to them. And we see this over and over again. I want to just read something because I think this is so powerful. The Roman Emperor Julian, he was actually later referred to as Julian the Apostate because he completely abandoned the Christian faith. And he was so opposed. He did everything that he could to try to stop them, but he was so frustrated by their incredible generosity, not only to each other, but to the Romans as well. Here's one of his writings. He says atheism, and you realize when he says atheism, he's talking about Christianity, because atheism to him was they don't bow down to the Roman gods. So he called Christians atheists. Atheism has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, that's also the Christians, these godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. This is what marks the movement of Jesus. His church is marked by incredible unity and incredible generosity, not just to each other, but to the world around us. This is what God wants us to own together. This is our calling. In fact, I want you to look at this. This is our logo. You've probably seen this. It just says Journey Church. But you realize inside there, very intentionally, it says our church. That's what we want people to experience, that this is a spiritual family. This is our church. This belongs to me. Our. It is a possessive pronoun. It means I'm not just a renter around here. I am an owner in the future of this thing. And it's interesting, there's a difference between owning and renting, isn't there? There was a time that we were hosting an event when I worked on the college campus, and there were a lot of international students that were showing up. And I'll just never forget that there's this group of international students came, and as they came to the front door of the house and they stepped inside, one of them asked this question: is this a shoe take-off place or is it a rental? What are they saying? You treat something differently when you own it, don't you? You probably do things in rental cars that you would never do in your own car. Let's see what this thing can do, right? That's the thing that we do. There's a difference between owning and renting. And what we want is that you would be owners. If this is your spiritual family, that you would own the things of this church. People oftentimes ask me, like, what do you do to become a member at Journey? And you, if you've been around here, we don't press membership. Like, you need to be a member of this church, because in our mind, it's not about taking a class. It's not about signing a piece of paper. If you want to be a member of Journey Church, do the things that owners do. Do the things that a spiritual family would do. And you hear us talk about these things over and over again. We talk about gather, connect, serve, and give. Like, where did those come from? Like, what are the roots of those? Did we just kind of make those up? No, they're rooted in the scriptures. They're rooted in what the early church did. I want to read to you again from the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting in verse 42. It says this. This is what the early church looked like. This is the picture. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the New Testament right there. That's the apostles' teaching. And to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And then it says, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily, those who were being saved. What do you see people doing? You see people gathering regularly in the temple courts, just like we do regularly, all of us here together. But they did more than that. It wasn't just a big group thing. There was a life-on-life thing. They connected around the teaching of the word, studying the word, praying together, fellowship, around meals. They did life together. That's what we call connect. They served one another. They knew the needs that people had, and they gave of their life and their time to help serve the body, to serve this movement. And there was incredible generosity, radical generosity, again, to where the lines of personal property were blurred. What's yours is mine, what's mine is yours. We are in this together. This is a movement that we are gonna be a part of together. And what did it do? It impacted the culture. This unity and this generosity had an incredible impact in the culture. I wanna read verse 47 again, because this is the result of this community. It said that they were praising God and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. All the people around them, believer or not, looking in at who they were and what they were doing, even though there was some major persecution happening in and around the Roman Empire. It said they were enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What's true of a family like this that's marked by unity and generosity? When the world looks in and sees that, they say, I want to be a part of that. Because friends, that's something that only God's Spirit can make manifest in us. This is not something that the world around us can replicate. And that's why people said, I want to be part of that. It was magnetic. People wanted to be a part of it, but it was also expansive because they wanted to shed, they wanted to move God's kingdom out into the outer world, because that's what Jesus had called them to do. This incredible unity and generosity changed the world around them when people saw amazing lives that they were living. Here's the question that I have, that this is an actual question that we often talk about around here in our staff. Would our community miss us if we were gone? If Journey Church just tomorrow just up and left and Journey was not here, how would the community around us respond? Would they even know that Journey had left? How would people respond? Maybe they didn't believe, maybe they didn't necessarily believe the things that we believed, but this is what we would want to be true, that they would look at us and our unity and generosity toward the community around us, and they would say, I don't believe what they believe, but they were good for this community. They made a difference in this community, because our generosity, it speaks volumes, friends, to the world around us about the reality of what Jesus is doing in our hearts. That's why we do things like, if you were around the end of last year, we did a kingdom offering where we're just like, let's just raise $100,000 to help nonprofits in our valley and around the world, help be a part of what they're doing. And we raised $165,000 just to give away, not for us, not for our bottom line, but to give away. I love I call her our CFO, but Natalie, she handles all of our finances. She said, writing those checks are the best checks I write all year long, because we get to be generous to the community around us. And maybe some of you have picked up on this over the years. Some of those organizations that we help, they are not necessarily Christian organizations, but we believe they are doing the things that Jesus would do if he was here for the poor and the marginalized. And we want to get around it with them. We want to help lift up the things that they are called to do. We want to make a difference in our community. Some of you may not know this, and I don't share this to try to make it seem like a look at us kind of thing, but some of you might wonder, like, why is there a YMCA sitting out on the corner of Journey Church property? Years ago, the YMCA was trying to build on another place in our town, and there was just some challenges that they were coming up against in terms of the infrastructure type things that they were gonna have to do to use the land that had been given to them. And it was becoming way too much money for them. And so we raised our hand and we said, what if we gave you 8 acres out on the corner of Baxter and Love? And they were just like, well, absolutely. We didn't give it to them. We charged them $1. We didn't just give it to them. Friends, that's why the YMCA is on the corner, because we want to be a part of making a difference in our community. And we love the things that the YMCA does to help the youth and the kids in our community. And we want to be a part of it. We want to make a difference. You might have heard us talk about our expansion that we're going to build. Some of that community space. We want there to be an awesome place for there to be a kids' play area. So that on weeks like we're experiencing right now, when it is below zero and moms and dads are going crazy with kids in their house, that there's a place that they could go and take their kids to play free of charge. We want to be a church that makes a difference in the community. We want the world to miss us if we were gone because of our generosity. And you know how the church does generosity? It really does kind of blow people's minds. Our old executive pastor, John Oakland, when we were securing the financing for this building here, he was meeting with lots of different bankers and organizations, lending institutions, and he sat down with one banker, and this banker had a question. He said, explain to me the revenue. Like, how do you do the revenue side of what you do? And this was kind of back in the old days when we used to pass buckets around. John said, well, when we all get together on Sunday mornings, we have these buckets and we pass them down the row and people put money in the buckets. And that's how we get our revenue. This guy leaned forward and he said, no kidding? He didn't say no kidding, but church approved. He said he meant no kidding. Generosity, that we would, people just give of themselves. It blows people's minds. We want to be a generous church to the world around us. But part of it means that we, each of us, I'm going to go from globally now back to the individual conversation. That means that each of us as individuals, we're having those vertical conversations with God about our generosity. Because the things that we've talked about in this series is that we believe that everything that we have belongs to God. We believe that we will one day be accountable to him for how we managed all the resources that God has given us. And so we want to know, first and foremost, God, what do you have to say? How is it that you want to fund your mission in the world? And over the last couple of weeks, I've talked just kind of a little bit about this idea of the tithe. And I want to talk about that a little bit more specifically. Because the Old Testament is where we first hear about the tithe, this idea of giving a portion of our income. Jesus, a couple weeks ago, we looked at, he reinforced that with the religious leaders. And Paul actually took it far beyond that, beyond the tithe, even to this radical generosity that we would think about. But when we talk about a tithe, the word simply means tenth. And so sometimes we just synonymously use tithing with giving, but tithing is a very specific type of giving. Tithing is the kind of giving where we take the first 10% of everything that God has entrusted to us and we give it back to him. This is where we see this in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 27, this is how the tithe is described. It says, it's a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, it belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. That's where this idea of first fruits comes from. Because in an agrarian society, it's like they're going to get something from the ground or something from the trees, but the first of that, we hand back to God. And what that means is that we are acknowledging, that we realize that everything that we have comes from him. And our tithe is actually a statement or a declaration that we believe that to be true. But this is what I would say. Whatever amount a person chooses to give, that it would come from the first fruits, from the top. It's not like we get these blessings from God. We get these resources from God and we manage our lifestyle and we do that thing. And if there's anything left over, we throw God a bone or we give him a little tip or give him the scraps of whatever is left over. Our bringing our first fruits is a declaration and a statement that we believe everything comes from him and we are dependent upon him and we are grateful for everything that he has given us. And so whenever you start to talk about the tithe, there's all these questions that people come up, like real specific type things. Questions like, What giving counts toward a tithe? I mean, there's lots of things in this world that we can give to. What counts as a tithe? Do I have to give all of my tithe or my tenth to the church? Do I tithe off the gross income or do I tithe off of the net income? Do I tithe off of retirement income, since maybe I gave off of that when I originally set it aside and now I'm receiving from that? Do I tithe from that? Here's my answer to those questions. I don't know for sure. I don't have a verse that would say, thus says the Lord on those things. But those are important things for us to wrestle. That's part of that vertical conversation. Like, God, how do you want me to manage the things that you've given me? I don't know the answer to those questions. I've got opinions, not convictions. But here's what I do have for you. I have a way more important question for you to ponder, in my opinion. And the question is this. Why has God given you more than you need? Why has God given you more than you need? Because whether you give or not, based on just the virtue that we live in the country that we live in, we've been entrusted with an incredible amount of material resource. Have you ever asked yourself why? You don't need to wonder why, because God tells us through the writing of Paul. And I want to go back to 2 Corinthians 9. We talked a lot about that last week, but I want to read a specific chunk of scripture where Paul answers this question. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 10, it says, "Now he," that's God, "now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that..." Dot, dot, dot. So that what? What's the purpose? Why? Is it so that we can increase our lifestyle? Is it so that we can do things, look blessed to the world? Prosperity gospel will tell you that you just want to live in luxury. You want to live in wealth because that tells the world that God gives wealth to his kids. I don't even want to call it the prosperity gospel because it's not a gospel at all. It's not even true. That is not what God wants to do with his blessings to us. But Paul finishes the sentence for us, "so that you can be generous on every occasion." Every opportunity. When you are blessed, when you are enriched, the first thought is, how can I be generous on this occasion? And through us, Paul says, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Paul just says, yeah, there's an actual impact. There's an impact in the lives of people with our generosity. But when we live the kind of radical generosity that the Bible talks about, it also points people to a very generous God. It's not about our generosity. It's about the generosity of him. And our generosity shows God off, shows him to be the generous God that he is. So what do we do with our blessings? Why do we have more than we need? Paul's just saying, it is not to build your earthly kingdom. It is to build his kingdom here on earth that will exist for all of eternity in heaven. That's what it's about. When we think about the blessings of God, don't think of yourself as a container. It's just, God's gonna bless and I'm gonna catch and catch and it's gonna grow and I'm gonna use this for me. Don't think that you are a container. God expects you to be a conduit, that you would contain that blessing for the purpose of conduiting it. I don't know if conduiting is even a word, but conduiting it to the world around us. That's why you have more than you need to live. And that's why God will always come back to a generosity challenge, a giving challenge to us. How do we think about everything that he's given us? We talked about Jesus and his giving challenge. Last week, we talked about Paul and his giving challenge. I want to issue another giving challenge this week from the Father himself that comes from the book of Malachi. And here's what I've been praying. I want you to hear another voice when I read this. I don't want you to hear me reading this. I want you to realize that these are the words of God. And there's a warning in it, and they're weighty, and we need to take it seriously. This is our Father's giving challenge to us. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me." That's what God says. "But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this." I'm going to say it again. God is saying, test me in this. We don't hear God asking us to test him a lot, but he says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." And I've got to make this really clear because some pastors twist this, in my opinion. When God is talking about blessing here, he's not talking about riches. That, oh, if I give, that means I'm going to be rich. Some people will say that. Jesus talked over and over and over again about what a blessed life is. What does it mean to be blessed? In the Sermon on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Plain, what kinds of things did he say were a blessed life? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That's the blessed life. You know what doesn't make the list? Rich. And if rich was the standard of blessing, Jesus was the most unblessed person. And we know that that's not true. But his blessings, everything that came to him was for the sake of others. We're not a container. We're a conduit of everything that God gives us. And here's what the scriptures say. Test me in this. God is saying, put your money where your mouth is. We can all get together here and we can sing and say, I love God, I trust God, I have faith in him. God's saying, put your money where your mouth is. Trust me in this and see if I will not pour out blessing in your life. I want you to hear. Yeah, let me just say this. The people that love for me to talk about generosity, you know who they are? They're the people that have learned to be generous. They've learned the beauty and the freedom and the joy and the contentment that comes from being a conduit to the world for everything that God gives them. That's who loves these messages. For the rest of us, like me, it's challenging. But I want you to hear from a couple of my friends, Jacob and Allie, about their story about generosity. Let's hear this.
When you have that mindset of generosity and then opportunity has come to you where you're able to act on that, it starts opening up a lot of new things. Once we started attending Journey regularly and decided this is our church home, this is where we want to be, Jacob brought it up actually and was like, okay, let's sit down and actually start giving and supporting this church. I experienced this sense of ownership, you know, in the best way of like, oh, I am a part of this church and this group of people that's able to do these things where we live in this wonderful place. I felt that ownership in a way that really made me want to be a part of more. So it's a quiet step in a way, right? You're making this personal decision to give your hard-earned money that, let's be real, God blessed you with, and then giving that back to him. I don't know, the feeling of like, I'm a part of this and that we get to be all in on this together was really just an amazing thing, especially being newer to the community. And then of course, you get to see all the wonderful things that Journey and a lot of people can do with that gift.
And I served in ministry for years, so I also understand the other side that like, that's how things happen around here. If we're not generous with as members or attenders with our finances, then that's only a limit to what the church can do. It's because, like, that's what makes things go around here and make sure that we as a church are fulfilling that mission to serve the community and to love people and bring more people to Jesus.
I mean, when we first started the conversation around giving, we had a lot of other places where the money could go.
Are not debt free.
Yeah. Just so, to be honest, yeah. Like,
we don't mind talking about it.
Yeah. And I think that, yes, we could have accelerated that plan, but by saying, hey, like, this is what we're going to do. It's not like, you know, the clouds open and it was like, oh my gosh, we've been so blessed. Yes, we're super blessed and we feel at peace with our decision to give. And I firmly believe that because we have taken that faithful step, like, God has met us every single way. We take advantage of the great resource of auto recurring giving. And we think about it, but we don't think about it because it's such a simple, I'm gonna click a box and say, hey, every single week we're gonna give X amount of dollars and I don't have to worry that, like, I'm gonna miss something. And I think that trickles down, and like what I was saying, like, we don't miss anything in our lives. I mean, it's just, we know that this is home. Like, we're halfway, all the way across the country from our family, and knowing that we are participating in the church family just as much as we, you know, want to succeed financially, personally, like, we just as much want to see this succeed. And when the church wins, both, like, Journey Church and the capital C Global Church, like, when the church wins, we win because we are part of it. It's an investment in the right thing.
We really do believe with everything in us that growing in our generosity has the capacity to transform us from the inside out in ways that many other things don't have the capacity to do. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That is our heart in this. And that's the heart behind what we've given you each week when you've come in, this idea of a giving challenge. There's some things that we want to do to come alongside you in that. On the left-hand side, we want to help you think about stewardship. We've got this material from an organization called Freed Up. It's this opportunity for us to think about all of our resources as it relates to how does God think about it, from us being a diligent earner around everything, that we work hard as unto the Lord, that we think about what does it mean to be a generous giver? What does it mean to be a wise saver? What does it mean to be a cautious debtor, eliminating or staying away from debt? What does it look like for us to learn to live a simple lifestyle that's marked by contentment? How do we do all of those things in a way that would honor God? We've got material that we would love for you to sign up for. I think this would be a great thing not only to do with your group. We're going to have some focus groups doing that starting in February. But this would be a great thing to do with your family, to help your kids. Think about, have you taught your kids how to honor God with their money, even though they don't have an income maybe, but they start to think about the reality of that we're accountable for everything that God gives us. We want to do that, but we also want to give you an opportunity to test God in this, to trust him, to take a step of generosity. What would it look like to get started? What would it look like to grow in that? And here's the thing that I've seen in my own life, that this process has been good and challenging. One of my theories about preaching is that I'm just gonna preach at my weaknesses and then I'm never gonna run out of material. There's lots of things that God wants to do in my life and to grow me in this, but he wants to grow you too. This is our church. And let me just say this, for some of you, you're just like, this is my first time here at Journey. I don't even know if this is my church and I'm not sure if I want it to be. If you're a guest here, just be our guest. But we want to understand that generosity is a team sport, that we impact the world together. Let's pray. Father, we believe that you are good We believe that your truths supersede our thoughts in every way. We're not going to trust in our own understanding, but in all our ways, we're going to lean on you and trust you with every area of our life, including your finances. Holy Spirit, just speak to us. We want your voice to be the loudest. We want to do only what you are asking us to do, because you're the one that's going to transform us from the inside out. And we just want to say, we trust you fully. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.